You could be seated, and children could come on up here. We want to pray for you and pray for the Hawkins as well. And as they were talking, I was thinking about the preciousness of God's Word and how much we take that for granted. So how many of you children have a Bible? One? Just two? Only two of you have Bibles? Do you have Bibles? Do any of the rest of you have a Bible? You don't have a Bible. We're going to get one for you if you don't have one, maybe. You have one? You have a lot? Okay. Well, you know, the Wycliffe was actually the name of a man, and he lived in the 1200s, didn't he? Steve? Where'd Steve go? Did they leave? 1300s. Okay, you might have to come up here and explain this, but actually, he was convinced that English people needed the Bible in the English language, and so he made a translation of the Bible, the first English translation, wasn't it? One of the first? First complete translation into English, and guess what it cost him? It cost him his life. There were some people that didn't want that. And so he was actually killed for doing that. So we're going to pray because you're going to go study the Bible in Children's Church. And some of you might even stay here and hear from God's Word. And it's God's letter to you and to me. So let's pray. Father, thank you for the gift of your Word. What a precious, precious gift you've given us in our own language that we can understand most parts of it. Some are difficult. But Lord, the message of your love for us, the message of the remedy for sin is so very, very clear. And so, Lord, we thank you for the depth of your word and the clear message that you've given to us. And pray for these boys and girls that as they sit under the teaching of your word, you would open their hearts to hear, give them hearts that are sensitive, receptive, ears to hear, and hands and feet that are willing to obey. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, you're dismissed. Some of you want to stay up here, it looks like. So we're in Isaiah chapter 38. And from my sermon title, Getting Your House in Order, some of you may be thinking along these lines, removing the clutter, doing some deep cleaning around the house. And if you were expecting company tonight, if your husband says, honey, I invited a couple over this afternoon, maybe it would look like this afternoon, you would just be a blur, getting ready, tidying up. And this is what it looks like at my house most often. Terry's not here, but yeah, if you notice, my fingers are almost down to a nub. Where Children's Church is, they can help you back there, okay? Go to the back door back there. Actually, if you ladies would like your husband to be more involved, you need to come up with something like this. You know, it's we're just actually about a month past the official time to do spring cleaning. And for the Jews, it was always during the week of unleavened bread. You remember the command? They were to go through their homes and they were to clean out all of the leaven or the yeast. Now, it's kind of a strange command that God gave for them to do that. But they would go through and clean everything to make sure that the house was, especially everything that would indicate any kind of corruption. Yeast symbolizes decay and corruption and the fermentation process and the breakdown. And so anything that would bring decay in the home was supposed to be cleaned out in preparation for the Passover. And you remember the Passover was that great deliverance where the people of God were delivered from slavery and bondage in Egypt. They'd been there for 400 years. It was a very oppressive situation they were in. And God sent a number of plagues to prepare the people and prepare the Egyptians to let God's people go, to get out of that situation of bondage. And you remember the last plague was the visitation of the angel of death. And in preparation for that, they had to take an unblemished lamb and to have it slaughtered at twilight as the sun was going down. And then the blood was to be applied to the doorposts of the house. It was the only way that they would escape the judgment of death. And so the focus of our message this morning is really, how do you set in order your house for the day of judgment? Now, we've been spending the last couple of weeks examining the prayer life of this famous king of Judah, Hezekiah. And he was an amazing man. He provides an amazing pattern for us to follow when it comes to prayer. And last week I reminded you that it may well have been his mom that taught him how to pray. I felt tremendously blessed a couple of weeks ago as I went to breakfast with my son and daughter-in-law and my little grandson, and at a year and a half, he's bowing his head and praying and giving thanks. And it's because of his mom and his dad that have been faithful in training him to pray. You know, parents, you should train your children to pray as soon as they can talk, to have grateful hearts, learn how to pray. Well, like Timothy, he probably had a mom who was a godly woman. His father wasn't much help, and he was a godless king. Timothy had a godly mother and a grandmother who the Lord used to teach him the scriptures and to teach him how to pray. And Hezekiah seems to have had a similar influence in his life. And so the last chapter or so, we've seen that it was through prayer that he set his eyes on the Lord. His strength was renewed. The God's word came alive to him, very personal. He engaged in serious battle. He became transparent before the Lord. He sought the glory of God, and he experienced great victories. And so when we come to chapter 38, we're going to see another tremendous victory in his life through prayer, that God blessed him in an astounding way and overcame something that seemed like it was going to be the end. But it was really a beginning for him. Now, just a few questions before we get into the text this morning. How many of you have had a near-death experience? Okay. You woke up in intensive care or woke up in the emergency room. I've had that experience. Some of you have had near-death experiences, and maybe you didn't know it, that the Lord has protected you. How many of you have ever wondered, how much longer am I going to live? Oh, come on. Some of you aren't being honest. Kurt, you've never asked yourself that question? No? Well, many people do stuff those thoughts. They don't like to think about it. So I want you to pay attention this morning. How many of you experienced healing from the Lord? That was a trick question. Every hand should have gone up, because every time you've been healed, it's from the Lord. He's the only one who can heal. He's the one, Psalm 103, he heals all your diseases. So if you've ever been healed, God did that. How many of you have been healed miraculously by the Lord? Apart from any human treatments, no ibuprofen, no medicine, no doctor's visits or anything, and God healed you, and you know God miraculously touched your body. Okay, just a handful of you, okay? How many of you have ever prayed for healing? Okay, most of you. How many of you have ever wondered how you're going to die? I have. You know, with legalized pot and me riding my bike, I wonder about that, but... I heard about this husband and wife. Maybe I shouldn't tell it. Well, this husband and wife, they were not getting along. And it was terrible, terrible relationship that they had. In fact, such a disaster that the wife packed his bags and said, "Get out. Get out of the house. I don't ever want to see you again." So he grabbed the suitcase and started walking out the door. And she said, "In fact, I hope you die a slow and painful death." And he turned around and said, "So you want me to stick around?" That's bad. Now, the reason why she packed his bags was probably because he'd been saying things like that. But, the reason why I share that is because some of you may be in a situation where you just feel like the life is being sucked out of you and you're dying and life is not what it should be. And there is a strong message for you, no matter where you're at. If you're suffering physically, if you're suffering mentally or emotionally, God calls you to a life of prayer, that you would turn to Him. God wants to do a miracle. You know, Hezekiah experienced these tremendous, powerful victories in his life. And if you're in a relationship like that, and sad to say, it could very well be that, given the condition of marriages today, that there are many people that just exist in those kind of situations. You need a great victory, and God might be calling you to pray. And so this message is goes way beyond just prayer for physical needs. But stand with me, and I'm going to read Isaiah 38. It says, "In those days Hezekiah became mortally ill, and Isaiah the prophet, the son of Amos, came to him and said to him, 'Thus says the Lord, set your house in order, for you shall die and not live.' Then Hezekiah turned his face to the wall and prayed to the Lord and said, 'Remember now, O Lord, I beseech thee, how I have walked before thee in truth and with a whole heart and have done what is good in thy sight.' And Hezekiah wept bitterly. Then the word of the Lord came to Isaiah, saying, 'Go and say to Hezekiah, Thus says the Lord, the God of your father David, I have heard your prayer. I have seen your tears. Behold, I will add 15 years to your life, and I will deliver you and this city from the hand of the king of Assyria, and I will defend this city. And this shall be the sign to you from the Lord, that the Lord will do this thing that he has spoken. Behold, I will cause the shadow on the stairway, which has gone down with the sun on the stairway of Ahaz, to go back 10 steps. So the sun's shadow went back 10 steps on the stairway on which it had gone down." Father, we do pray that this word might come alive to us today and that we would see how this relates to each one of us here in this room. We thank you, Lord, for the power of your word, that it's life-giving, life-changing. And so we invite your spirit to minister to us. We pray for Steve and Sharon as they go to Papua New Guinea, that you might richly bless them, that you would protect them, that they might be a great encouragement to those who are in the business and are gifted in languages and helping those in remote areas to have your truth. We pray all of this in Christ's name. Amen. You may be seated. This is an amazing narrative which gives us a very personal account in the life of Hezekiah. And I want you to notice this about Hezekiah. Just the narrative is very obvious. He became deathly sick. And this chapter begins with, "In those days." Now, if you've been with us in our study, you know that we've just completed a study of how the Assyrian army had marched down from the north had conquered all the other peoples that they encountered and had surrounded the city of Jerusalem. It was a very threatening, deadly situation. Those in Judah were outnumbered. They were militarily much weaker. There was really no hope of them defeating the Assyrian armies. And it was in that context that Hezekiah began to pray. And he prayed that God would deliver them, and God miraculously delivered them. Now, in this, when we come to chapter 38, it says, in those days. When I first read that, I asked myself, well, does this mean this was after the defeat of the Assyrian army? Was this before? Was it during? And if you noticed in this text, it answers very clearly for us. This was before the Assyrians were defeated. They were surrounding in verses 6 and 7. He says, this is going to be my answer to you. I'm going to deliver you, yet future. So the picture here is that Hezekiah is deathly sick. He's surrounded by this army. And so when you put that in context, you realize that Hezekiah had been busy in fortifying his military defenses. He probably had meetings with his military commanders, his advisors. He probably, we know that he had worked to dig the tunnel to divert the water from the spring of Gihon into the, inside the city walls so they would have a water supply. He'd been very, very busy. Probably the weight of all of that pressure was on his shoulders, and it was in that context that he gets sick. Now, some of you can say, man, I've been there. It seems like the world is just falling down all around me, and things are bad, and it looks like it's going to get worse. And then on top of everything, I get sick. And that seems to be the situation that we have described for us here in chapter 38. Now, many people believe that this sickness was some sort of a cancer. When you get to the last couple of verses of this chapter, you find that it was resulted in some sort of a boil, some sort of an eruption in his body. It was probably a hot, poisonous kind of a thing in his body that was spreading poison throughout his system. We don't know exactly what it was, but it was probably some sort of a festering wound that something inside of his body that was causing this tremendous sickness. And it was in this situation that the word of the Lord comes to Isaiah. And it wasn't very comforting. The word of the Lord came and said, you're going to die. This is it, the end of the line. Now, some of you, I know, have known you for years, and I know some of you have had this word given to you from a doctor. He said, get your affairs in order because you're going to die. And I'm not a prophet, and I don't want any of you to go away this morning thinking that this is a message that I'm trying to give to you, that death is imminent. But there have been times when doctors maybe have given you that news, that death is imminent, and it's only a matter of days or months at the most. What does it mean to go home and get your house in order? What does that mean to make preparations? For some of us, that means that you get a hold of an attorney and you write out your will. For some of you, you put little sticky notes on the bottom of all your things so your kids know who you intend for those things to be given to your children. For some of you, it means you're going to go consult another doctor to get a second opinion. And some of you, maybe you go to the funeral home and start making preparations. You buy your plot, pay for everything so your kids don't have to deal with that expense. For many, it means that you sign a directive concerning end-of-life care. For some people, to get their house in order, if they got a message like that from their doctor, there would be a flurry of activity because they would begin trying to do all the stuff that they have always wanted to do but never got around to it, like go zip lining or parachute, you know, skydiving or something wild and exciting. For a lot of people, it means that they would sit down and call their children, their grandchildren, and express to them how much they love them and care for them, and their dreams for their future, and maybe write them a long letter in expressing those things. And those are all important things, perhaps, that some of us may be mindful of. It's important if you get a word like that. But that's not what Isaiah had in mind here, I don't believe. It wasn't so much, getting your house in order is not so much about your relationship to your stuff or even your relatives or your friends. It's more about your own heart. You know, I began in talking about spring cleaning and removing the leaven from the households. The Israelites were reminded of that every year, that this was important in preparation and facing death. And the reason for that is because when death comes, you're going to meet the Lord. You know, when I read this passage, I was reminded of Zacchaeus. Zacchaeus, it says, he was a man short of stature, and he climbed up a sycamore tree because he saw the Lord coming by. And remember, when the Lord got right under the tree, he looked up and he said, "Zacchaeus, come on down, because I'm going to your house today." That wouldn't give you much time to prepare, would it? Jesus, in my house? Well, when you think of what happens at death, that's what's going to happen. You're going to stand before the Lord. And so, I want to remind you today that each of us are mortally ill. And in that sense, this passage applies to every one of us. The writer of the Hebrews said, "It is appointed for man to die once, and then the judgment." Solomon said, "There's an appointed time for everything, a time to be born, and there's a time to die." And I've heard preachers in the past say, that's one appointment. You're going to keep that appointment. In fact, the psalmist said, "Our days are numbered." And I remember hearing a pastor saying, and I've borrowed this from him, you can shorten those days, but you're not going to lengthen them. There's things that you can bring into your life that might shorten the days that he has planned for you. But he has numbered the length of your life. And this is not the sort of thing that a lot of people like to talk about. They put it off. They stuff these things until they get a message such as Isaiah gave here. Now, some of you, like I said, you've been here. Your life was hanging by a thread. Maybe your spouse and your friends were all thinking, "You're done. There's no hope." But people were praying for you, and you're still here. In fact, just 2 weeks ago, my mother had a surgery. The doctor said he didn't want to do it because she was too frail and didn't think she would survive. And sure enough, she came very, very close to death. My father told me later, he said, I was standing there looking at her over bed after the surgery, and I thought she was dying. She just had a few minutes. And then I know a lot of you were praying, and there were a lot of people praying for her. The Lord has raised her up. She's doing well. And this text reminds me that in some ways, although I'm not making any predictions about you in particular, in some ways, each of us is in the same place right here, right now. We are all immortal, are all mortal. We've not been given a word from a doctor that death is impending, but we are all dying. The psalmist and Isaiah both say, your life and my life is like grass. You go out, you look, it's pretty green right now, and could be just in a few weeks it'll all be brown and it will be dying. And that's what our lives are like. The Bible is very, very clear. James said it this way: your life is like a mist that appears like an early morning fog, and then it's gone. Fog vanishes. He says, so is your life. And he says, so, because you don't even know what tomorrow is going to bring. So this message is very appropriate for all of us. You know, get your house in order. You and I have a short time left. You know, the custom was for ancient philosophers, they would keep a skull on their desk. Sounds pretty gross, but it was to remind them of their own mortality. And that custom was commonly practiced throughout history, the Middle Ages, and even the Puritans, I understand, in this country, many of them would keep a skull in their study. Perhaps none of us should be buying green bananas. And then, again, each of us should get our house in order. It's appointed for men to die once, and then you're going to stand before the Lord. The Lord's going to be in your house, and you will give an account. So some of you have already had wake-up calls. You know time is short. But the rest of us, my prayer is that we would have the wisdom to know the truth of these statements. And so it was in this context, Hezekiah thought that it was just moments away that he would be facing the Lord in eternity, that he offered up this desperate prayer. And again, I know some of you have prayed a prayer like this. The Lord has extended your days. In fact, I've seen the power of prayer here to extend life and heal and give many more days and months. I've been called to intensive care units and seen individuals at death's door and seen the power of prayer to bring life back into their body and restore them. And often the doctors take credit for that, but it's only the Lord that can heal. They can treat, but it's only the Lord that can give life and sustain life and heal from sickness. So prayer plays an important part in situations like this. When death is right in front of your face. Now, over the years, I've encountered different believers that have prayed different types of prayers in this situation. I think of one lady. Some of you would remember her. She was a sweet, dear saint here in this church. And it was just a short time before she passed into eternity that she shared with me that she did not want to live in assisted care. She wanted to live in her home until she went to be with the Lord. And she was getting weaker and weaker. And her legs especially were very, very weak. And she shared with me, she said, you know, I don't want to be carried. I don't want to be a burden to anyone. I don't want anyone else to carry me. I just want to go home and be with the Lord. And the fascinating thing was that her family found her sitting on her couch with her Bible open in her lap and a daily bread next to her. And the passage from the daily bread was not for that particular day, but it was from several weeks after the date that she was actually passed away on. And the passage was open to Isaiah 40, verse 11, which says this: like a shepherd, he will tend his flock. In his arms, he will gather the lambs and carry them in his bosom. And I thought, that was her prayer. And that was the passage she was meditating on when the Lord just picked her up and carried her home. She wasn't praying for healing in another 15 years. You know, like Paul, Paul wrestled with this, didn't he? He said, for me to live as Christ and to die as gain, and I'm kind of torn. I want to go be with the Lord. And yet I know that to be here is more profitable. And so some of you, I know, when you examine your life, when you come to a situation like this, you're not sure even how to pray. But for Hezekiah, when he came to this place, he started praying desperately, God, my life is not over. I'm not even halfway through yet. I've got a lot of things I want to do. He probably wanted to raise his kids. He probably had some daughters he wanted to see married off. I mean, that's kind of a cool thing, to go to your daughter's wedding. I've been there. It may be that he looked at the situation of the nation and he realized, God, you can't take me out of here now. We're surrounded, and who else is going to lead this nation in righteousness? You've put me here. God, I need to stay here. I need to finish this job. Maybe he looked at his wife and said, you know, I just want to grow old with you and sit on the front porch and rock and enjoy growing old together. He had these dreams. Now, if you were here last week, I told you that the time that this took place was in 701. And he came to the throne at the age of 25 in 715. So if those dates are accurate, he was 39 years old when he was laying on his deathbed. How many of you would say, that's old? 39. Come on, be honest. Okay, some of you, yeah. How many of you would say, man, that's really young? Okay, most of you have a different perspective. But 39 is getting younger all the time. That's just, you're just getting started. Calvin and Hobbes, that comic strip which supplies us with insights into the thoughts of little boys and often grown men, Calvin said, God put me on this earth to accomplish a certain number of things. Right now I'm so far behind, I'm never going to die. And maybe Hezekiah kind of felt like that. He said, I've got so much to do, God, and you've called me to do these things. It's not time. And he's clinging to life. And it says he turned his face to the wall. Now some say that he turned towards the Holy of Holies. We don't know. It doesn't say that. I happen to think that maybe he just turned away from whoever was there attending to him just to have a private conversation with the Lord. This is the most private sort of a situation, isn't it? It's between you and God, because in just a few moments you're going to face the Lord. And he wanted to make sure that he had God's attention. He didn't want any distractions, and it was such an intimate conversation that perhaps he didn't want anybody else to hear what he had to say. But he prayed. Hezekiah was a praying man. He prayed powerful prayers. He was a man sort of like Elijah, known for his prayers. And here, this prayer is known for the fact that he turned to the Lord. He didn't call for other doctors. He had a sincere faith in the Lord. We're told that he beseeched the Lord. It literally means to plead with God, to beg God to spare his life. And then it's pretty interesting, he reviews his life. He says, God, look, notice how I've walked before you in truth with a whole heart, and I've done what is good in your sight. And I don't think his life flashed before him, but it was a time for him to reflect. And often when you come face to face with death, it's usually a time when people take a review. In fact, I don't think you can really clean your house, get your house prepared in order, unless you do some sort of a review. And he asked the Lord to remember his walk, that his behavior had been according to God's truth with his whole heart, not just when it was convenient, but he obeyed God even when it was difficult. And when he saw something in the Word, he did it. He didn't make excuses for disobedience. And he prayed with intensity. It says he wept bitterly. That means he greatly, to a great extent, he poured out his heart. This prayer was filled with emotion. Now, some of you, I imagine you've prayed like that. I haven't been privy to those conversations, but perhaps you've prayed like that for yourself. I know some of you have prayed like that in interceding for your spouse or your children. You've turned to the Lord, you've begged him to act, you've examined your own life, you've prayed with an intensity and emotion. Now, some of you have prayed prayers like this and you have not gotten the answer that you wanted. And you probably ask questions like, is this because of some sin in my life that God is not hearing my prayer? Is it something that where I have failed? Maybe it's because my faith is not strong enough. Just some biblical truth, and we're not going to take a lot of time to go through all of these, but just some truths about sickness and disease and our relationship to that. You need to understand that all sickness, not all sickness, is due to personal sin. So we are living in a cursed world. And God said that when Adam and Eve sinned, death spread to all men. God said that you're going to experience pain in childbirth, there's going to be sickness, and there will be death. And we live under a cursed environment. When you look at Jesus' ministry, he met a man that was born blind, born that way. And the disciples, remember the disciples asked him, he said, Jesus, who sinned that he would experience blindness? Did his parents sin some terrible way, or did he personally sin? And Jesus said, no, you're mistaken. It wasn't because of any sin. We just live in a fallen world. So that brings me to my next point. That's kind of obvious, which I've already stated. All sickness is a result of the curse of sin. So every time you encounter a flu, I was thinking about this passage, and I hadn't had the flu for several years, but right the week of Christmas, I got the flu where I thought I was going to die. In fact, I was almost praying for death. It was so bad. And even your hair feels like there's nerve endings, and your hair even hurts, your whole body is just, and it's agonizing. But that's a result of the curse of sin that we're all under. Some sickness is healed when we do confess our sin. The Bible says that very clearly. In the book of James, it says, if any of you are sick, and the indication is a sickness that's leading to death, let him call for the elders. And the elders, when they come, they're to pray with faith, anointing with oil, and they will be healed. And if they've committed sins, they'll be forgiven. Therefore, James says, confess your sins to one another and be healed. And he goes on, the effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man will accomplish much. So the context there, James is talking about sometimes through the chastening hand of God, sickness can come in the life of a believer. If there's persistent, unconfessed sin, that can result in death. We're told that in 1 Corinthians 11 as well. And so the call is, at times, I mean, this is a time for you to examine your life. And if there's sin that needs to be confessed that has brought God's judgment into your life, if you want healing, call for the elders, confess your sin, ask them to pray, and God will heal. That's not always the case. Some sickness may be healed simply to bring glory to God. And this is what Jesus told the disciples about the man born blind. He said, no, it wasn't because he sinned or his parents sinned. This is so that he will bring glory to God. I'm going to heal him to show my miraculous power. It will be a sign to people that the Lord Jesus is the one that can give sight to blind people. And so it's always appropriate that you would pray when you're praying for healing that God might be glorified. And what I've already said numerous times in this message, all healing is from the Father's hand. And then one other point here to keep all of this in perspective. Full and final healing is promised when we enter the kingdom of God. So we're told these bodies are mortal, these bodies are weak, they're susceptible to sickness. But in the resurrection, we're going to have new, glorified, powerful, immortal bodies raised for all of eternity. We will be healed finally and fully. And that's guaranteed through the resurrection of Christ. And so, I don't know where you're at, what you're struggling with. Maybe you have some relatives that are really sick at the point of death. And you've been praying. You're praying for God to move. Well, here Hezekiah found a delightful answer. He prayed, and the Lord answered his prayer as he wished. The Lord's response was that he heard, he saw, and he answered by guaranteeing another 15 years. You know, it's real fascinating. He confirmed this with a sign. And apparently, when you get to the last chapter of this, or the last verse of this chapter, it seems that this sign was given graciously as a result of Hezekiah's prayer, that Hezekiah asked, God, what's the sign? And, you know, I've wondered, I've never asked the Lord for a sign like this, how much longer I'm going to live. But I think Hezekiah, what drove him was the fact that if this was some sort of cancer, if this was some sort of debilitating disease that might reoccur, that would always be in the back of his mind, and he would always have an uncertainty about the future. And that God graciously said, Hezekiah, I'm going to bless you with 15 more years. And this would be even better than having the doctor say, you know, we've done all the blood work and there's no sign of cancer. We've done the MRI. The tumor's gone. We can't find it's gone. You're good to go. It's like the guy who has plaque buildup and facing cardiac surgery and then they discover there's no blockage and he doesn't need surgery after all. This was great news, but it was like it was confirmed with this test that was even way better than any kind of medical test that can be administered today. That tells you you're in remission. You're good now for the next 10 years. And it's a pretty miraculous thing. As he was laying there in this bed, he asked for this sign, and as the sun was going down, the shadow seems to be going up on these stair steps that his father Ahaz had built. And suddenly the sun's going down, and the shadow drops, what does it say, 10 steps? If that's like 8 inches a step, 80 inches, that's 6.5 feet. All of a sudden, the shadow just drops. I mean, that's a pretty dramatic sign from God that, wow, this is God's going to really do this. I can have confidence now in continuing and leading the nation and praying for my people and having confidence and facing. God says he's going to defeat the Assyrians. I don't know how he's going to do it, but he has shown me he can do the miraculous, way beyond, exceedingly beyond, abundantly beyond anything I could ask or think. In 1540, Martin Luther's good friend and assistant, Frederick Myconius, was sick and expected to die, and he wrote a farewell letter to Martin Luther. And said how much he missed him and appreciated him, that he was going to die. Luther, when he got the message, he sent back a reply, and he said this, I command you in the name of God to live, because I still have need of you in the work of reforming the church. The Lord will never let me hear that you are dead, but will permit you to survive me. For this I am praying, because I seek only to glorify the name of God. And Myconius was so deathly sick that he had lost the ability to speak when Luther's reply came to him. But he soon recovered and lived 6 more years. And Martin Luther died 2 months before he died. Something kind of similar. Verses 9 through 20, and we're not going to take time to go through these verses, but we find here Hezekiah's journal. He was journaling through all this, and he wrote this memorable declaration of what he was thinking, how he was feeling, how he longed to stay alive so that he could praise God, so that he could teach his children, so that he could continue ministering. And at the very last verse of this journal, he says, you know, I know God's healed me, and I'm going to sing songs in the temple. I'm going to continue to worship. And I would encourage you to read that and look through how he recorded this. And this might be very appropriate for some of us, a great exercise to actually write out our journey so that your testimony would be a record that your children and grandchildren could see how the Lord brought you through various low points in your life, how God was faithful, how he blessed you. And it could be a great instructional book for your children and grandchildren after you're gone. And then finally, in the last two verses, he experienced a dramatic healing. And here he's laying in bed. He's got this ulcerated infection, some sort of disease in his body. And Isaiah commands that a cake of figs be placed upon it. Now, I don't know exactly what that was, what it was like. My mom used to make mustard plasters. Some of you remember these old remedies. And I don't remember it ever helping me, but it was a hot thing of mustard, and they put some sort of a towel, and then it would lay it on my chest if I got a cold. And it was supposed to warm and break up the congestion and bring healing. I guess there's different types of plasters that you can apply. And this seems to be just the opposite of a mustard plaster, in that it was probably cool and perhaps moist to bring relief to the fever that was in his body. And maybe in some way to draw out poison from his body. But we know in this text, if you go back to verse 5, it wasn't the medicine. It was God that healed him in response to his prayer. Now, I would just say to you that God has made it clear, it seems to me, that our trust is to be in the Lord. But he has provided medical experts. He's provided treatments. He's provided medicines. And so the idea here is that take your blood pressure medicine and pray. Trust the Lord. You know, that's good. Even in James, it says to anoint with oil and to pray. And oil was often used as a medicinal, for medicinal purposes. So it may be an indication that the teaching there is, you know, if you're sick, take your medicine and pray. Put on the mustard plaster and pray. You're going to really need to pray if you have a mustard plaster. But it was in response to Hezekiah's prayer, God's grace, that he was healed. Now, in applying this for me, should you pray for healing? If you're sick, I believe it's appropriate. There's one of the first kings in the nation of Judah was a guy by the name of Asa. And he reigned a couple hundred years before Hezekiah. And he had a similar background, family background. His mother was a godless woman. She erected these, it says, hideous idols to these false gods. And when Asa became king, just like Hezekiah tore down all the garbage his dad had put in place, he went through and tore down all the stuff his mother had erected. He was a godly king, but later in life, he reigned for 41 years, and the last few years of his life, it seems that he just lost sight of the Lord. And I've often prayed that that would not happen to me. It seems like a lot of guys, they fall away later years. Their hearts grow cold. They start looking at the things of the world. They forget about serving the Lord, and they actually become crippled spiritually. Well, Asa was a guy like that. He, instead of putting his trust in the Lord, he formed an alliance with Syria. And a very famous verse, a prophet, Hanani, came to him. And this prophet said this: "The eyes of the Lord move to and fro throughout the earth that he may strongly support those whose heart is completely his. But you, Asa, you've acted foolishly in this. Indeed, from now on, you're going to have war," because he trusted in these foreign powers rather than the Lord. And so Hezekiah was probably tempted to end his life like that. But his heart was fully for the Lord. And God gave him 15 more years. Asa, when he heard this message from Hanani, he got incensed. He threw him in prison, and it says he even went out and found other believers, apparently, and he oppressed them as well. And then one of the saddest commentaries about this man, who had had many, many years of faithful service, it says in the 39th year of his reign, so the last 2 years of his life, he became diseased in his feet. His disease was severe, yet even in his disease, unlike Hezekiah, he didn't go to the Lord. He just went to doctors. What a sad, sad commentary. It got so bad in his feet, he obviously couldn't walk and accomplish what God had designed for him. And rather than turning to the Lord and getting his house in order, he ended up crippled, didn't fulfill the ministry that God had for him. So what does it mean for you to get your house in order? We all have an appointment with death and then the judgment. We're told that the Lord is going to judge every idle word, every action, every motive of your heart will be on display. The hidden things will come to light. You might think, man, there's no hope for me. Well, for the Egyptians or the Israelis in Egypt, the only hope was if the blood was applied. That was the only hope. It wasn't that they could root out all the garbage in their house, but they had to have the blood applied. And that's our hope. That's our confidence that the Lord Jesus, that your faith is in the Lord Jesus and his shed blood, that he gave his life for you, that you might live and escape the judgment to come. This is the clear teaching of Scripture. In Hebrews 9, it says, "Just as each person is destined to die once, and after that comes the judgment, so also Christ died once. For all time is a sacrifice to take away the sins of many people." He's going to come again. You and I are going to stand before him. But if you've put your trust in his sacrifice, he's not going to come to deal with your sins, but he's going to bring salvation to all who eagerly are waiting for him. Isn't that wonderful? It's the only way to really prepare. It's only the only way you can prepare your house is to have the blood of Jesus applied. I would say this. You and I also, we need to keep short accounts. If you were to die tonight, what phone calls would you be making this afternoon? What relationships need to be repaired? Who do you need to forgive? Maybe you need to make restitution with someone. Maybe someone in your family needs to know that you love them. You know, those kind of relationships should be maintained. Are there sins in your life which need to be confessed? I think to get your house in order means that you need to serve the Lord today. This is what motivated Hezekiah. He didn't want to be crippled like Asa. He wanted to fulfill God's ministry. And I think this is what kept Paul from just saying, God, I'm just out of here. I just want to go home. Now, I was thinking about this, and I was reminded of a fella, and most of you know him, but he attended here for decades. And at 90 years old, he was still teaching 5 Bible studies a week. I don't know how he did it. But he said, as long as the Lord gives me strength, I'm going to keep on. And he came to my office one day and he said, the Lord has given me this verse and this is my theme. I just lost it. To occupy until I come. He said, I don't want to be idle. He lived to 101 and a half. Until he was 95, he continued serving the Lord every opportunity he could in a public kind of a ministry. Amazing how the Lord honored him and gave him strength for that. So what would you do if the Lord guaranteed you 15 more years? Would you continue serving the Lord, or would you be like Asa? Just looking at all this stuff. And some of you might be saying, well, I'm 80 years old now. Well, guess what? You're not dead. You're not done yet. Maybe it's just you're gifted with faith, and you are a prayer warrior. May I encourage you? That's probably one of the most important gifts in the church. You say, well, I can't get out. I can't drive at night. Well, you can pray. You can pray for the needs of the ministry. And this should be the norm for you and me, that we would want to serve the Lord faithfully until the end. So get your house in order. I shared this, that I was going to be preaching from this passage with a fella this last week. And he said, oh, that's the one where Hezekiah prayed. And he went through and he knew the whole passage. He knew every detail of this. And he said, that's the passage that God used to turn my life around. I was reading my Bible one day and it says, get your house in order. And God convicted me. My house was not in order. And so he says, you're going to die. Get your house in order. And he said, I went home and I told my wife, we need to make some changes. And he said, you know, it wasn't just a few weeks later, the Lord put me into a ministry and I began serving the Lord. And guess what? This last week, this ministry now is going to be an international ministry of sharing the gospel. He said, that was the passage that really turned my life. And he said this. This is the verse that he shared with me. He said, we should be dying daily so that we can live. This is what Jesus taught, isn't it? Get your house in order because you're dying. And I would say this is the only way for a Christian really to have his house in order is if the old life is put to death and you live for Christ. Father, thank you for this passage today. It's so appropriate because all of us are faced with this. And if James is true, and if the psalmist is true, and if Isaiah is true, we just have a short time here. And so, Lord, help us to faithfully serve you, to occupy until you come, to see the ministry that you have for us, and not become crippled, but to walk faithfully hand in hand with you the days that we have left. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.